Well, you all are just really hanging in tough. This has been just a full, exciting, delightful conference. Buzzy and I are very grateful for your love and fellowship and kindness to us. Thank you so much. And you're probably ready to crash or something, kind of like the young mother took her little guy into the sanctuary and he said, "What are the flags for up front?" And she said, "Well, in memory of those who died in service." He said, "Morning or evening." And, so, just kind of hang, you know, hang in for a couple of more hours or something. This is not related to the talk tonight. Dick Moe, a physician in Des Moines, a good friend of the Herd's, gave me some copies of this. It was done by a physician at San Francisco General. It was published in the Southern Medical Journal about 18 months ago on the positive therapeutic effects of intercessory prayer on the coronary care unit population. Some of you have probably seen this. And they just broke the group down in half and then had some born-again Christians praying for these people in the CCU. And the conclusion is that the control patients, those not prayed for, required ventilatory assistance, antibiotics, diuretics, more frequently than patients in the intercessory prayer group. These data suggest that intercessory prayer to the Judeo-Christian God has a beneficial therapeutic effect in patients admitted to a CCU. So there's, you know.
That was rejected by two other journals. And really? I was proud to see that the Southern Medical
put it in. So there's three copies here. If it'll help you with a lesson you're teaching on prayer or something, if you want fairly reliable data. This is Southern Medical, July 88. July 1988. Volume 81, number 7. So there's three copies here. I probably broke the law copying the thing, but anyway. You know, sometimes you have to function with a flexible conscience or something. Oh, hallelujah. Well, they've already brought the ice cream, so I'm going to stand up, speak up, and shut up. We had prayer this evening? Haven't had prayer. Let's have one of the ladies stand and lead in prayer. One of the ladies want to volunteer, or I'll volunteer for one of the ladies. We need to have more participation from the ladies in this country. Beth, please.
Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of being part of your body. Lord, I pray that you would give us alert minds and hearts, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. One of the heresies that is impacting negatively on us as believers in the church is the dichotomy of the sacred-secular thinking, compartmentalizing life, upstairs, downstairs, and it causes all kinds of difficulty. And I'd like us to interact on that subject tonight for a few moments. We come by it honestly. In the Old Testament, there's clearly a sacred, secular concept. Take off your sandals, this is holy ground. The assumption is the ground a little further out from this burning bush is not as holy as the ground immediately adjacent to the burning bush. We have the temple or the tabernacle, the holy place, and the holy of holies where the high priest would enter once a year. So in the Old Testament, there's clearly a dichotomy, a division, a sacred and secular. The New Testament changes all of that. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when God became a man, when the Creator entered creation, it changed the nature of reality. And we no longer have that same division or breakdown. For the Christian, for the believer, for you and me, under the grace of God, all of life is sacred. The Apostle Paul says to the pure, all things are pure, all things. Titus 1:15. He says it negatively in Romans 14:14. Nothing is unclean of itself. There's a voice from heaven, Matthew 3. You're my beloved son. I am well pleased. And all he'd done to that point in history was make furniture. He hadn't done anything religious. He hadn't preached any sermons. He hadn't healed any sick, hadn't fed any hungry. He'd lived at home, cared for his family. And God says, I am well pleased. This is before he starts his public ministry, before the temptation in the wilderness. All of life is sacred. And it's tremendously important that not only intellectually, but emotionally and spiritually, we move in the direction of embracing that idea. Because it will impact profoundly on our view of priorities, use of time, money, energy. For many, many years, I used to communicate priorities in a sort of a totem pole illustration. God was at the top of the pole, you know, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. So the top of the totem pole is God. And then under that you have family, and then you might have your profession or your ministry or just however you are comfortable putting it. But in any case, the visual image, the idea of priorities was totemized, top to bottom. Now at the bottom you finally have kind of leftover time for recreation or whatever. The scraps. And there's probably a sense in which it's okay to think in those terms. But there was a weekend when my son Ken, who at the time was a student in university, and I went up and spent a weekend up here in the mountains, up in Lake George, just a little father-son time, Friday to Sunday. And to hike and sit by the fire and talk and no agenda at all, just father and son. And Ken shared with me a struggle that he'd been having for a long, long time with me and with my teaching and the way it was coming across. And to this day, 10 years later, it impacts on me emotionally very, very deeply. And he said, Dad, you know, I've heard your message many, many times. You know, God is at the top, and then the family, and then the ministry, and whatever. And he said, you know, the way I've interpreted that, the way I've internalized it, the way it's come across to me, is because God is here and the family is here, that any time that I might get with you is at the expense of your time with God. And it absolutely obliterated me. It was just like a hot knife right through the midsection. Nothing could have been further from my mind that any time I would get with my own son or anyone else in the family would be at the expense of my time with God. The only thing I missed was the boat. You know, I had failed to communicate adequately how I felt about the Lord and the family and so on. A few years later, Ken and Dave, his brother, and I went up to Billings for a little 9-day trip. We jumped in the car and had a 12-hour trip from Colorado Springs to Billings. And spent the night with friends, and Sunday morning I taught a Sunday school class, and Sunday afternoon I got together with 8 or 10 physicians, and we planned a conference. And Monday morning we did some mountain climbing a couple hours west of Billings, and you know, it was one of those things with a backpack, and I had 180 pulse rate, and you know, we got to the top of this thing 6 hours later, and there's an August blizzard, and we're crouched down on the side of the mountain, and the snow is blowing, and we didn't have time to fix supper, and Ken says, "Are we having fun yet?" You know, one of those things. And we did some trout fishing, went back down, and then we met with a bunch of Christian cops, police officers. You know, you got Christian docs, Christian cops, and all the rest. And we'd have a Bible study, and then we'd go fishing, and then we'd have another Bible study, and do something else, recreation, skeet shooting, whatever, and then another Bible study. And on the way home, both Ken and Dave said, "You know, it's interesting, Dad, this whole week has been totally integrated. Nothing has seemed more important or less important than anything else. The Sunday school class, the mountain climbing, meeting with the physicians, fishing, the whole week has been totally integrated." And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. Because I pray over Psalm 86:11 every day, part of my devotions. The King James says, "Unite my heart." The NIV says, "Give me an undivided heart." I don't want life to be compartmentalized. Sacred, secular, upstairs, downstairs, spiritual, unspiritual. I want it all to be integrated. And God clearly answered prayer. One of the reasons this is so important is that if we've got this totem pole view of life, that God is here and then the family and then whatever, you're always vulnerable to false guilt. When can you ever do enough for God? And the answer is, you can't. You're doomed to lose the rest of your life. You spend all your life trying to get more and more stuff up to the top of the totem pole. And it won't work. You can't do it. When can you ever please God enough? You can't. And yet it's so subtle. Beloved, it really is subtle. You've probably never heard this, but I assure you that I have heard it even in 1990. It's so good to have you here in the house of the Lord this morning. And I think, time out. I woke up in the house of the Lord. I drove here in the house of the Lord. I'm playing golf this afternoon in the house of the Lord. Your body is the house of the Lord. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But we just kind of bleed it over, and it goes by us. And we don't say, hey, time out. Or the Lord's Day. I think, good. Yesterday was the Lord's Day. Jesus reiterated 9 of the 10 commandments. He did not reiterate the Sabbath. He took the other 9 commandments and elevated them. Said, the commandment says, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even look lustfully upon a woman. You commit adultery in your heart. But when it comes to the Sabbath, he lets the Apostle Paul spell that out in Romans 14. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike, that every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So I can say, this is the Lord's Day for me, and that's fine. It's perfectly right, biblical. I have that right, freedom, privilege, but not to say for anyone else, because you may not feel that way in your heart. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, is the teaching in Scripture. We can become manipulated, vulnerable to false guilt. if we don't have a biblical view of priorities. So the point is simply, all golf and no Bible study is a bad deal. All Bible study and no golf is a bad deal. And we simply make choices based upon the Spirit's direction in our lives from day by day, hour by hour. And it's not that one is more sacred or less sacred than anything else. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I mean, if God has called you to be a commercial pilot, then do it heartily as to the Lord. I don't want to be buckled in back there and have you come back with all the little scrambled eggs on, you know, and the little bars on your hat, and, shoulders, I mean. And say, does anybody back here in the cabin know what all these little gauges are for? You know. God has called you to be a surgeon. Be a good one. You know, don't go dropping the blade. You know, first operation skip. Yeah, mine too, huh? I want a pro. Know what you're going to look for when you get in there. Do what has to be done. Don't leave anything behind. Whatever you do, as unto the Lord, is ministry. We were chatting about this, John and I, at lunch, and some of the others. All of life is ministry. It's one and the same, because we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Whatever you're doing as unto the Lord is salt of the earth and light of the world. You're Spirit-filled. You're His fragrance there. Whatever it is you're doing. That's so encouraging and so liberating. It's so freeing. Because so often we say, well, I've got to finish this in order to go have a ministry. And then people feel like they're projects. And people around us are uneasy because they don't know when we're going to ambush them into the kingdom. Kicking and screaming. They're always looking for evangelicals around the corner. Rather than just... See, liberals have blown the war effort by denying the deity of Jesus. We blow the war effort by denying our own humanity. Relax. All of life is sacred. You make choices. You plan your time. You include corporate worship. You include Bible study. You include recreation. You include family time. You include personal time. But it's all sacred. It's all sacred because you're doing it as unto the Lord. For me, this has been very helpful in the whole issue of priorities. I do have a couple of suggestions in closing, but let's open it up for a few minutes while the ice cream is getting softer. And maybe you have a comment. But sweetheart, anything you want to add, subtract, modify, clarify? How are we doing? Okay. Someone else. Yes, sir. How do you mean? I don't think I understand the question.
What were you referring to with false guilt?
Well, false guilt in the sense of doing more for God. We can never do enough for God.
So if you feel guilty about not doing enough, then that's false guilt.
Yes.
But so if you feel guilty that you've been doing too much for God and neglecting your family, that's true guilt?
Oh, that would be fine, yeah. If the Holy... Yeah. Good. Thank you for clarifying that. That's right. Yeah, because we can, and I did this. I just, there was a period of time we came back from Latin America and I was given an assignment to create a navigator ministry in the Southeast. And at that time, you went from Charleston to Dallas before you'd meet two navigators. And so I was roaring around the Southeast like crazy, you know, trying to get everybody converted by Thanksgiving. And just, and it was insensitive of me. And unkind and unwise to my wife, my family, almost broke my health. It was just foolish of me. I was totally out of balance. And yes, sir. No, I'd finish cutting the grass. Absolutely. Yeah, I have to be. That's right. Yeah, just get on with life. And, yeah, Dave?
I've heard it said, in fact, in the conference, and I've always agreed with it, the things that last are the word and people, therefore put your time into the word and people.
Okay.
Now, how do you fit, I think basically that's true, but how do you fit that into
this? I believe that. I believe the two things that are eternal here on the Glen right now are you and me and the Word of God. But the Lord put us here, and the Lord gave us this world, and He said, be good stewards, good managers of creation, and He expects us to occupy or to manage or to be stewards of His creation until He comes. And I don't see any essential, fundamental contradiction between that concept of stewardship entrusted to our care and the fact that we are concerned for one another. We're our brother's keeper. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. You're the keeper of three brothers: blood brother, Christian brother, and professional brother. And that's true. Yeah, Craig?
I really appreciate that concept, because I've always kind of totemized my priority list, and yet what you're saying really fits with even what was already said earlier in this conference, that when there were people that came to be healed, Jesus healed, but then He withdrew.
Mm-hmm.
And I've also shared that sometimes recreation is the most godly thing you can do.
That's right.
Because we do have a limited resource of emotional energy.
That's right.
And physical strength. And that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, we've got bags over our eyes, makes our nose look like a pack horse, and we're talking about the abundant life, and it's just not attractive. People look at us and say, "You're a Christian? Well, that's all I wanted to know." because whatever else it is, it's just not attractive to me. So that's what we run into. Good. Excuse me. I let my wife speak. It's so hard for her to get up, but once she's up, please. That F.F. Bruce, a British theologian, thank you, sweetheart, says we can probably only account for 40 days in the life of Jesus. But go ahead and double it. Make it 80. Make it 3 whole months if you want to, out of 3.5 years. Now, John said many other things Jesus did which are not written in this book, and so on. Okay, fine. But, we get this compulsion. We got to jam life. You double your breathing rate. It will not bring up the sun any sooner tomorrow. You just hyperventilate and get a migraine. But we've got hyperventilating saints crashing off the guardrails of life, and just not attractive. Ever since the invention of electricity, it's totally changed. Everybody else used to go to bed with the chickens and get up with the chickens, but not anymore. We could just go and go and go. It's not healthy. Yes, sir, please, back here.
I'm just going to say, I want to keep that grass.
That's fine. But the idea is, let's just live life. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. But if He comes back this evening, that's fine. Someone else will eat the ice cream. But we'll just... but we can't be edgy. And I think we get edgy, in my opinion, when we have this totem view, and we're always working at getting more stuff upstairs in the spiritual and diminish the downstairs, which is not quite as spiritual. Yeah.
I
Sure.
Sitting at home,
yeah. Yeah, and that's Deuteronomy. It's you walking by the way and lying down and rising up, and it's you're constantly communicating. You bet. Good. Yes, sir. That's right. And people do burn out, unfortunately, just redoubling their efforts. That's right. Yeah. We are so like the disciples, are we not? You know, there's a howling storm and a sinking ship at midnight. And most of us are not inclined to want to volunteer for that crew. And they crawl over the baggage and they wake up the Lord Jesus. Carest thou not that we perish? You got to crack up when you hear that question. You know, so He awakens out of sleep and says, peace. And there's a great calm. I can see these guys, you know, uh-oh, we are in big trouble. You know, and he said, perish? No, I did not say, let us go out in the middle and drown. I said, let us go to the other side. Read my lips. You know, where is your faith? You know, and they were really emotionally feeling it's all over. They were professionals. We are going to drown. We are going to die now. And he said, no. Where's your faith? It's a matter of trusting him. Sure, there's work. Sure, there's activity. Sure, there's, you know, we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Corinthians 15:58. We've got to come to grips with that. Commitment. But there's a spirit about which we approach that is all the difference in the world. And this is the spirit I hope we approach Corinthians 15:58. Yes.
Well, this morning Sarah. We gave Elijah as the example of burnout. What should he have skipped?
What's the which of skip?
What should he have skipped?
Or what should he have skipped?
Yeah. We discussed that in our group and we didn't know.
The idea of getting away from it all for a few days was a good idea. Praying to die is questionable. Go ahead and back off. Get away, that's fine. But then just be still and know that I am God. I don't know that he should have skipped anything, killing the false prophets or praying for the fire to come down and breaking the drought and all that. You know, that probably was all absolutely right in the center of God's will. But he got so tired, his gyro tumbled and he lost perspective. I think he should have just gone off to the cave and waited upon God. Because that was God's message, was the still small voice. And sometimes the godliest thing you can do is take the phone off the hook, sit by the fire, turn off the alarm. Whatever you have to do. But back off. Back away. Well, let me make two suggestions. Number one, and this is for the rest of the cruise, rest of our lives, we must continue. And I know you're doing this. This is simply to affirm what you're doing. And we've talked about it in this group. Nurture your self-esteem from intimacy with Jesus Christ. I came to know the Lord in the summer of 1946. Christian. You know, mountains and valleys and all the rest. And I read a little booklet by a man named Trumbull entitled The Life That Wins. And and the thesis of the book was his testimony of a 30-year roller coaster Christian experience, highs and lows and ups and downs. Mine was only a year and a half. But the thesis of the little booklet was Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus Christ is our life. And I thought, oh, Jesus Christ is my life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I thought, now that's very liberating. Jesus Christ wants to live his life through me. Yes, there's obedience. Yes, there's commitment. Yes, there's involvement. Yes, there's work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. But we're coming at it from an inner quietness of spirit. Jesus Christ is our life. Present tense, now, he, by his Spirit, indwelling, is your life. He. And it was so stabilizing and so helpful and so encouraging. We play the world's game. He who dies with the most toys wins. And it's a lie. It's a lie. I don't know how I came about this, but when I was 17 years old, my first year in Christ, somehow or other, in my devotion, I memorized 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know the passage well. And I can testify that several times a week, since 1947, I have prayed over that passage. And I will, by his grace, until he receives me into his presence. Don't play the world's game, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, things, and so on. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. He who does the will of God abides forever. However you work it into your life, if you need to memorize 1 John 2:15 and 16 and 17 and pray over it from now till the rapture, please do it. Don't play the world's game, self-esteem. I was chatting with a pediatrician a few days ago, and he said, you know, I'm the one that acquires toys. He said, I go to these conventions, and I see what all the other guys are driving, and I've got to drive the same thing. And then I've got to work harder and work longer and moonlight and all the rest to make the payments on these things so that I can stay up with them. And I said, dear brother, you got to take that thing by the throat. Stop. He says, not my wife. She's very careful and frugal and all that. He said, I'm the one. I'm the spender. If I see it, I've got to have it, and I know I can work extra to pay for it. And I just did a little gentle, indirect counseling. Stop. Because you get sucked into it. Stop playing the world's game. Self-esteem in the world is things, toys. For the believer, it is intimacy with Jesus Christ. The other thing I'd like to suggest is that you be Christ-like in your ministry. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Dr. Richard Halverson said here several years ago at the Glen that in his opinion, Jesus Christ didn't go from village to village with a predetermined agenda. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I'm sure Dr. Halverson was not, that there is no place for structure or form or Bible studies or helpful materials. But our heart attitude is, we don't have an agenda. You're not a project. We paint by the numbers and call it artwork. cookie-cutter disciples. Chunk, you know, and run them into the Navigator oven and pull the door shut and turn up the knob and pull them out. And you got one more Navigator disciple and you frost the thing and send it off somewhere. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed. That ought to be our basic approach. Yes, there's Bible study and structure and form and all the rest, but it's behind the scenes. We soften it. It's low key, low profile. Let's be like Jesus. Go about doing good. Whatever doing good means for you. Healing. The other thing is Luke chapter 4. It's the caringly confrontational thing. How are we doing? Yeah, 5 to 9. We're in good shape. Luke 4. Turn there, please. Because there is a place for caring confrontation. Go about doing good, healing. He also went about caringly confronting. Luke 4:16, he came to his hometown, Nazareth. As his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They gave him Isaiah the prophet. He stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted," and so on. He closed the book. The eyes of all the people in the synagogue were fastened on him. He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." They all bore him witness, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then he said, "Let me illustrate from your scriptures what I'm talking about." In verse 25, he said, "There were a lot of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. But God only sent him to a Gentile woman." Well, now the average Orthodox Jew prayed daily and thanked God that he was not a Gentile or a dog or a woman in that order. And here's Jesus Christ standing up and talking about the grace of Jehovah to Gentile women. And the temperature goes down about 10 degrees in the synagogue. And the hair on the back of their neck begins to stand up. And you want to run up on the platform and say, "Lord, let's quit while we're ahead and go out for Wendy's." You know. But of course, we weren't there. Fortunately. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Oh, this is too much. Now, if you want to get a bunch of Orthodox Jews angry today, talk about the grace of Jehovah to Syrian army officers. And this is what Jesus is doing. From their own scriptures, talking about the grace of Jehovah to Gentile women and Syrian army officers. And they, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And that's a powerful expression. They were absolutely blind with rage. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the top of a hill, that they might throw him off the cliff. Now, I hope that's not the conclusion of tonight's message. But, kill the preacher. It goes from verse 22, wondering at the gracious words, to verse 29, kill him. That is being caringly confrontational. That is speaking the truth in love. But we have this Dale Carnegie theology. The 11th commandment, thou shalt not rock the boat. peace at any price. Don't offend anyone. Let's be like Jesus, Acts 10:38, doing good, healing. Let us also caringly confront people with bigotry and sin and narrowness, blindness from the Scriptures in love. All of life is sacred. We're free to share. We derive our self-esteem not from what we do for God or anyone else, but from who we are in Jesus Christ. And then we go about like Him. Healing and confronting the truth in love. Excising the malignancies with the sword of the Spirit, which are destroying loved ones and friends. Let's move away from the totem pole. Enjoy what you're doing. If it's golf today and Bible study tomorrow and medicine the day after, great. All in balance. It's all sacred. Nurture the immune system, not vulnerable to the manipulation of false guilt. And we're free to serve. Healing. Confronting. Well, let's have a word of prayer. How are we doing? A couple of minutes before. Any final word, comment? Well, let's pray and break for fellowship. And what time's breakfast, Dave? 7:45. Okay. Thank you. Father, thanks for the simplicity and the clarity of your word. Give us the grace to be free, to see that all of life is sacred, to enjoy your gifts, to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the grace of marriage and family, the grace of medicine, the grace of healing and doing good, the grace of caringly confronting, the grace of times of renewal, the grace of all of life. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit and His love and unity in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen.